أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Brothers and sisters, I would like to and I need to advise you and myself, first myself and then you, to be pious, to be muttaqi, to be God-fearing in our lives, both in our hearts and in practice. There's a few instances in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran describes who the mu'mineen, the believers, truly are. One of those instances is in Surah Anfal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the surah by Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. They are asking you about Anfal. I don't want to describe what anfal is, but it basically has to do with some of the properties that the Prophet and the Imams have. Anfal belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet. Then it says that you need to be fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be muttaqi, be pious. وَأَصْلِحُ ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ. The relationships amongst you should become better and better. You need to reform that. وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Obey Allah and His Prophet. إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. If you are believers. Who are the believers? And the second verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to describe them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهَ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقًّا.
It's a very interesting description that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives of the believers. He says only the believers are those who have the following characteristics. إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهِ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned, when they are reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. First stage. There's three descriptions that are given that are at the level of the heart and the way the mu'mineen are at heart. And there's two descriptions that have to do with the actions and the practice of the mu'mineen. The descriptions that are given for the mu'mineen at the level of the heart, they are in sequence. In other words, it starts with the first description, then a higher level description, and then the third one, which is the highest. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the mu'min, the believer, is one that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned and he is reminded of Allah, وَجَلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. وَجَلَ means to start feeling fear. The verse does not say that when the mu'mineen are reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they start thinking and After thinking and comprehending and talking about or thinking of hellfire and all of that, that they start feeling fear inside them. It says that when they hear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name, they feel that fear inside their heart. It's not something that one could fake. It's not... Now, as I said, this is the first stage that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing. You know that in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He describes the levels of faith, He starts with, you know, the verse that the A'rab, they came to the Prophet and they said, "We have believed." The verse was revealed that, tell the A'rab to say, "You didn't believe, you have just accepted Islam." Ulu aslamna. Mu'min and faith is above that level. You haven't, the iman has not entered your heart. Then of course there's higher levels of iman that according to the Quran, the same word Islam is used, of course, with a different meaning that we don't have time here to explain. But what I'm referring to is that iman, brothers and sisters, is not something that we can just claim to have, or by saying ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadar rasulullah, that it enters the heart. How many of us are like that? They say when Imam As-Sajjad salamullah alayhi, when he would pray, sometimes they would see him at when he was reciting the verse iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, he would be shivering. That's not something that's made up, brothers and sisters. We can't just talk about religion and say we are Muslims and consider ourselves believers and this happen automatically. If we don't have this, then the verses إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ are such. Only, and only the believers are described in this way. If we have anything less than this, then we fall under the category that says, tell them that iman has not entered their hearts and they've only become Muslim. When the word Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned, anything about Him is mentioned, at this level the first step is that we should feel that. If we don't feel that, what are we going to do about it? I mean, what's the problem? And I think, speaking for myself, a lot of times that doesn't happen. There's a problem there. Plain words of acceptance are not religion. Having that faith and accepting it at heart that there is a God, that's not going to be enough for this. There needs to be a certain level of practice that would cause that belief to actually be there. When I say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when I'm reminded of that, I actually know of an existence that is in a way symbolically surrounding me. He is aware of where I am, who I am, what I'm thinking of and what I'm doing. And at this beginning level, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when Allah is mentioned, they automatically feel that fear. Then He says, وَإِذَا تُلِّيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. The next stage is, starting with that, okay, fear in the heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then they look at the signs of Allah. The signs include what is mentioned in the Qur'an, include the signs that we see if we pay attention, as the verses of the Holy Qur'an very clearly states that in the heavens and the earth, in the night and the day, in the clouds and the oceans, in the skies, in the birds and the animals, anything you look around has got a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Looking at these, the different signs, all of the different ones, what happens is that their iman starts to improve. They reach higher levels of faith. Reciting the Holy Quran, if it doesn't have that effect, then we're not reciting the verses or the signs, the ayatullah, we're not doing that. The last stage that it describes is, وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. When their iman starts to raise, they start realizing, not in words, not conceptually, they start realizing that everything in the world belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is under Allah's control. He does things, not I, not my friends, not the government, not none of the things that we assume are doing things. They're only means. The person, the individual, the only one that actually does the things independent of anyone else, and no one can do anything without him allowing it, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If that is realized by an individual, then وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Not just, oh, I rely on God in words. Just, you know, that's nominal. That's not real. They feel that. Like everything I have left to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's some signs. The signs are when something happens, when I lose something, when I don't gain what I wanted to gain, when business is not well, when the economy is down, I don't feel any different. If we don't have that, then talking about tawakkul is just, you know, way beyond our levels. After that description, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, gets into the practical aspect of it, that الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. These are two examples of the practices. One example of the practices is what deals with our personal connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is very important, and that's placed first in the order. And then, مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. For someone that's reached that level, then very easily, they're going to be participating. This is an example of social participation. It is an example of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do, and He holds us responsible for society. Those who are not fortunate enough, whether because of their physical disability or whatever it may be, for them to be making a good living to support themselves, then it is up to those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has provided a little more, to provide for these people. This is an example of social responsibility. So basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that the mu'mineen, they don't only have their faith in their hearts, the faith is practiced. As we said, there's actually no way to have true faith without practice. But the examples that are given are not only an individualistic and superficial ritualistic religion that we just get together and pray. No, there are social responsibilities as well that we perform as servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do with the intention and with the approach that this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has wanted me to do. And I'm responsible to do this. Now, the important, other important point that I wanted to mention here is, it's very interesting how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about وَأَصْلِحُ ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ. You need to help your relationship with one another. You need to improve it. You need to have a good relationship. The mu'mineen, the brothers and sisters, have got to have a close relationship, which is something that is, I think, lacking almost here in the West, especially we live very far apart, and our hearts, unfortunately, are very far apart. And especially when it comes to helping one another, we're completely Western when it comes to that. We don't really help one another. When someone needs financial help, we're not there. When they need any other type of help, I got my work to do, I got my school to do, this and that. That's not the way we are supposed to be living. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you want that to happen, if you want to have a good society basically, where the relationship amongst people is a good relationship, it is not possible except through the iman. That's a reality, brothers and sisters. If we don't have our relationships based on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will be based on self-interest. And when it's based on self-interest, when that interest is not there, I don't enjoy the company of my brother or sister, that's going to go away. We can't have a healthy society that is based on self-interest and self-centeredness. That's not going to happen. If we talk about a good, healthy utopia, it has got to be through faith and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, both in the heart and in practice. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the mu'mineen and mu'minat, the muslimin and muslimat. We ask Him to help the mu'mineen and mu'minat, the believers all over the world, inshaAllah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Qul huwallahu ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad, wa lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد والصلاة والسلام على أئمة المسلمين علي بن أبي طالب والحسن بن علي والحسين بن علي وعلي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف القائم المنتظر المهدي روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. I would once again like to remind us, myself and you, and advise you and myself to be pious and to act in accordance to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed us in His holy book and in the teachings of His messenger and the Imams. Tomorrow is the occasion and the anniversary of the Shahada, the martyrdom of Imam Al-Kadhim, Salamullah alayhi. This very noble Imam, like all of the Imams, has had a very important role in moving the Islamic movement steps ahead. We know, to touch upon very quickly on some of the highlights of what he did during his lifetime, the movement of teaching and spreading the knowledge of the religion started with Imam Al-Baqir Salamullah Alayhi, where he had many students from different schools of thought, and through those teachings they began to teach all of Muslims, by the way, not just the Shia. They revived the message of the Prophet, and had it not been for what they did, it wouldn't have been, even the Sunni schools of thought would not have had their teachings. Many of the ahadith that are quoted in our Sunni books are quoted from these individuals. And other than that, the atmosphere that they created caused people to move in this direction and to want to actually learn and ask around. Whereas before that, there was no such a movement. However, at the time of Imam Baqir, we see that the teachings that are given are mainly at the introductory level, describing very general concepts about our religion. Practical points, you see, are discussed. A lot of fiqhiyya hadith are from Imam al-Baqir sallallahu alayhi. We also see a similar trend at Imam Sadiq's time too. We see that many of his students are actually not even Shia. Okay. So in those sessions, in those circles, when the Imam is discussing issues, he has to discuss them at the level that, you know, everyone would be understanding it, not going off too far. With the help of these two Imams especially, the level of understanding and knowledge of the Shia community increased, and they were ready for Imam al-Kadhim's time. But at his time, most of the people around him were very close or very strong Shia believers. So what we get from Imam al-Kadhim is, in terms of the knowledge, is a higher level of teachings that we get from Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayh. And that Shia mentality becomes stronger rooted. He starts another aspect of his life. He strengthens what was started again with by Imam Sadiq salamullah alayh, where the patches or the pockets, as we call them, of Shia community that were spread across the Islamic nation. Imam al-Kadhim salamullah alayh strengthened the network of wukala that was beginning to strengthen, to prepare the people for the time of the occultation, where they will not actually have access to their Imam. And that's a very interesting topic, by the way, to go over the history of that and how the Imams went about in doing that. However, this noble Imam, like all of the Imams, but differently I would say, was oppressed by the rulers. The way he was oppressed, I don't think we find too many other of our Imams being oppressed in this way. Being kept in the dungeons for, I think, a total of about maybe 6 years, not continuously, a few years and then another few years. And the disrespects that the Imam had to take in the dungeons were very sad to hear of what happened to this noble Imam. We would like to express our condolences to our living Imam, to Imam al-Hujjah, arwahuna lahu al-fida, in this sad occasion. And we express our condolences to all of the Muslim nation for losing this very important figure. Some of the other things that have gone on throughout the world are what is happening in the occupied lands, that we see the aggression is continuing, brothers and sisters. Although the Western media is not covering this, and it seemed like a movement or a 22-day war that came to an end, the reality is that has not come to an end. The attacks are going on, brothers and sisters. Our brothers and sisters are being killed there. And nobody seems to find any interest in covering that or talking about it. And talking about human rights does not include certain human beings that, according to their criterions, are not human beings. We as Muslims, brothers and sisters, we need to realize that what we are taught in our religion is that oppression is not something that we are going to take. It doesn't make a difference what type of oppression it is, where it is, and who is being oppressed. Oppression is something that we are against. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes oppression. One of the reasons why sins are disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is because we are oppressing ourselves when we commit those sins. Oppression is very negative. When we see people being oppressed anywhere in the world, we are going to be concerned about that. We can't just sit back and not be concerned about that, especially if they are Muslims, brothers and sisters. This idea that the people in Gaza are not Shia, or they are Salafi mentality, and the likes of that, which unfortunately we hear by certain factions of the Shia population and certain leaders of the Shia population, which make themselves sound very Shia, but unfortunately they are not abiding by the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt and those who they claim to be following. When we see the Imams and their approach, this is very interesting, brothers and sisters. I don't know how, if you've actually looked into this, that Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, when he was protecting the people at his time, who in the world do you think he was protecting? When he was telling Malik al-Ashtab that when you go there, you need to protect these people, what type of people do you think they were? You think they were Shias, lovers of the Ahlul Bayt? Believers in the Ahlul Bayt? In the camp of the Imam in the Battle of Jamal, when the Imam is fighting Talha and Zubayr, it is the month of Ramadan, and the people, you know, the Sunni practice of these Taraweeh prayers, okay, which is an innovation by some of the so-called Sahaba after the Prophet. Okay, this is not something, a teaching we have from the Prophet. Mustahab prayers cannot be performed in Jama'ah, period. Okay, and the Eidain prayers, they are not originally Mustahab. That's why we can pray them in Jama'ah. Okay, now, this is tashri'ah. This is adding something to the religion. It's very negative. In the camp of Amir al-Mu'mineen, they asked him, could you please put someone up as the Imam of the Taraweeh prayers? And when the Imam said, there's no way I'm going to do that, this is not right, the cries went up to the skies that, wa sunnata umarah, the tradition of Umar is being disrespected here. These are the people that are around Amir al-Mu'mineen and he protects them. And you're telling me today that these people are this and that and we shouldn't be talking about them? This is not the teachings that we get through the Ahlul Bayt. If we claim to be the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, that's not something we can work with. That is definitely against their teachings without a doubt. But any oppression, this is one example of oppression. I want to talk a little bit about the other oppressions that we have around the world. Anywhere, as I said, anywhere in the world, if there is any oppression, we need to be concerned about it. We can't just sit back and relax. And we know there's oppression going on in Iraq, unfortunately. There's oppression going on in Afghanistan, in Pakistan. These are the Muslim countries that we are having oppression. And I want to emphasize this, brothers and sisters. I mentioned these examples. These are clear oppression that you and I understand. There is far more dangerous oppression going on within the Muslim Ummah and outside of that, that we need to be even more concerned about. And that is the oppression that oppresses the souls. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, الفتنة أكبر من القتل. Death, torture, physical oppression, that is oppression. It's definitely negative. We are completely against it. Violence that is unjust, we are completely against it. But that's not the only oppression. The oppression that oppresses the souls is far more dangerous. It kills the soul that is supposed to live an eternal life of mercy and blessing, being with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hereafter. We're killing that soul for eternity. This soul is going to be in hellfire. Which one to you seems more dangerous? The oppression that is going on in the West and in some Muslim nations through the media of these countries, the Islamophobia that is caused in the West, that just keeps people from wanting to even learn about the religion. The false accusations that are mentioned about the Shia in Muslim countries, these are oppression. They cause people not to move towards that, not to want to look into it. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has His ways. The 33-day war caused a lot of people to actually look into it. But what they are doing is this idea. And I need to say that also those, we condemn those who in the name of Shia are causing the Sunnis to move away from the Shia. They're causing differences. This is something that we condemn. As Ayatollah Khamenei, the supreme leader of the Islamic Republic, said in Kurdistan, which is a province that has got a population of the Sunni school of thought, said, whoever spreads this difference is neither Shia nor Sunni. And this is a fact. Whether they know it or not, this is not a Shia teaching and it's not a Sunni teaching. If Shias do it, whether they have the imam on or not, they are wrong. We don't support that and we condemn it. If it's being done out of negligence, then we hope that people wake up. If it's being done purposely, then we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches them and those who are doing this a lesson. But the oppression that is going on in the West, politically and also theologically, is what you hear, the Islamophobia that causes people not to even want to look into the religion. And also, on the political level, the oppressions that are going on in the world that are being caused by the administration in this country are not covered properly. They talk about the Israelis being killed. This is a statistics, an American journalist from the San Francisco Chronicle did this research. First, just like most Americans, they just accepted what was being portrayed in the media. Gradually, she started looking into it. You can find this clip on AIM Islam. She presents her research. How, if one person is killed out of the Israelis, they mention it on the news 10 times, and if a Palestinian is killed, out of 10 Palestinians, only one of them is mentioned on only one time. So although they're not saying 10 Israelis got killed, they're not lying about it, but they're masters of deceiving the populations by doing this, that they mention the Israelis' death far more many times than they mention the Palestinian death. This is only one example. Okay, I remember in the 33-day war, an American activist that's not even Muslim mentioned this, that the American government is fighting two wars, one outside of the borders and one inside the borders. The one that's inside the borders against its own population is feeding it misinformation and not notifying it of what it's doing in the name of the American people. This is oppression, brothers and sisters. We need to condemn it. There's an interesting story in the Holy Quran. We find a verse for this. At the time of the Holy Prophet ﷺ in Medina, when more and more people had come to accept the religion, the Prophet, the system of taxes was brought into the equation. The Prophet sent out deputies to collect the zakat. One of the people that was sent out as a deputy is an individual by the name of Walid ibn Uqbah. If you haven't heard his name, he is the individual that at the time of Uthman was set as Uthman's representative in Kufa, and he got drunk and he prayed the Fajr prayer four rak'ahs. This is that same individual. At the time of the Prophet, he sent him as a representative to collect taxes, zakat, from a tribe. When he went there, he had some, as we call it in colloquial, he had some beef with those people. And when he went there, they actually came out, they forgot about all of what they had in the past with this individual. They came to greet him as the representative of the Prophet. But he, based on his corrupt ideology, he thought these people are saying, you know, they're like him. Faith hasn't entered their hearts, okay? And he thought they're coming out to kill him. So without even speaking a word with him, he went back to Medina and he started telling people in the Prophet that these people are not paying their taxes. They have gone back from their religion and they're moving to fight us and to kill us. So all the mu'mineen, all the Muslims, they gathered together to put up an army to go and fight these people when this verse was revealed. إِن جَاءَكُمْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَأٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. When I read this verse, it means, O those who believe, if I got the wording right, I might be getting some of the words. إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَأٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا أَن تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ وَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. That part of it is accurate. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. I would have to check the verse. Anyhow, the meaning is that if a person comes to you with news, reports something to you, and they are fasiq, they don't practice what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked them to practice, they're not pious, They don't even practice the human values. Forget about the practices of Islam. They don't practice human values. Then you can't accept their word. You can't. You and I can't. So when I heard this, and when you read it in the historical context, you're confused a little bit. At least I was. How did this happen? This individual is known to be one of the staunch kuffar that was against the Prophet, and now he is portraying himself as a Muslim. He is sent out, he comes back and he makes this claim, and people know his background. He is known as a liar. So why people accept his word? Why did this verse have to be revealed? Today, I realize that no, it's not like that. You know, it's not very difficult to picture it. We're dealing with that 24/7, okay? A lot of us are getting news, we don't even realize, look, wait a second, these people that are providing all this information for us, they don't practice human values. They twist the truth the way they want it. I want to mention one example that's in the context of this whole oppression thing, and we condemn oppression anywhere in the world. I don't know if you heard the news that there's a conflict going on in Western China where the Muslims are being attacked by some racist Chinese that are not Muslim. We condemn that. Okay. There's no question, obviously, any Muslim, when you hear any oppression, but especially when it's being addressed towards our brothers and sisters anywhere in the world, it is going to be condemned. The Maraja condemned it, the Islamic Republic spoke out about it. But the interesting point is the Western media and how they dealt with this issue. I didn't see anywhere anyone talking about people getting killed. I didn't see anywhere in any of the Western media anyone talking about human rights being neglected in China. You know, this whole campaign that the US has had against the Chinese to get on to them because the Chinese are growing too big for the Americans to control them. They've always been getting on their case about human rights, women's rights. You don't give women their rights. You don't give human beings their rights. They don't have the right to vote. They don't have this right. They don't have that right. They're always all over these people about human rights. Muslims are being killed in west of China. No one talks about human rights. You know what they talk about? They do mention it, but listen to the context. They say, are Chinese considered Muslim? Why are the Muslims mute? Why are the Muslims not saying anything against this? To you and I, it may sound like, yeah, why aren't we saying anything? Everyone's like shouting their lungs out when it comes to Palestine, but we don't talk about China. As I said, they have condemned it and people are talking about it, but why are you mentioning it in this way? They don't approach it the way they always did, because they don't consider Muslims as human beings. It's not a human right issue. We are trying to get at the Muslims from a different perspective. Why isn't the Islamic Republic getting onto China now? See the way, the angle that this is approached? Brothers and sisters, be careful. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi mentioned this when the Khawarij started using this verse, La hukma illa lillah. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, Kalimatu haqqin yuradu biha al-bati. That is right, but the context they are using it and what they're intending from it is wrong. That's what's happening. Be very, very careful. Don't fall into the nicely made traps of the media and start getting confused about who's what and what's right and what's wrong. They are the masters. Remember this verse of the Holy Quran. إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيِّنُ. And I need to emphasize that what I just told you, that's not the report itself. That's the analysis. That's even worse. When you hear analysis from someone that's not only not pious, but they're known to be twisting truths, you should be looking for other explanations. And they won't give you pure batil. They won't give you pure lies. Okay, don't look for that. Don't think it's that clear. They're going to mix the truth and false and present it to you, and we'll get confused if we don't have this point in mind. Allahumma ghafir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimina wal muslimat. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all of us and all of the believers anywhere in the world, those who've died even, and those that will be coming, and our children, inshaAllah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.